It's one of those notes. Pastor Mark and I always kind of go over the service ahead of time before the service, and as we were preparing to read our gospel, and I was realizing what the sermon hymn was, I realized I hadn't talked with him beforehand, so I'm really glad you had everybody stand up. It's always one of those songs you don't want people to be sitting down for. And it fits very well with our gospel reading for today, because one of the common refrains in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says over and over again to his readers, stand up, stand firm. So we come to this, the sixth chapter of Ephesians, after 5 weeks. We heard a lot of different things that Paul has said to us, sent to the Ephesians, about who they are in Christ. He said, you are treasured in Christ, and alive in Christ, and family in Christ, and built up in Christ, and one together with Christ. Today, at the close of his letter, Paul says very clearly, you are also armored in Christ. And he begins his letter here in the sixth chapter by saying, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Now, this may go without saying, but it's important to note, Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. He says this very clearly because it's tempting for us, if we don't remind ourselves of this on a daily basis, be strong in the Lord, it's tempting to insert other things in place of the Lord. We think, be strong in ourselves. Or we look to the strength that we need to face our days, sometimes in other people, whether it's our families or our friends, the communities that we're involved in. Sometimes maybe even our country, but Paul very clearly says the strength that you need to stand in the face of the battles that we're faced with each day comes not from anywhere else but from Jesus Christ himself. So he says, be strong in the Lord. And then Paul goes on to say that we are to put on the whole armor of God. Now this sixth chapter in Ephesians is famous because of this very vivid and powerful imagery that Paul gives us here of this armor that God gives us to face the battles that we see each day. And the reason Paul uses this battlefield imagery is very important. He uses this imagery because whether we know it or not, there is a battle being waged all around us each and every day. And he knows that it's not just the Ephesians that we're going to be struggling with this, but all of us as well. We tend to live our lives as if there isn't really a battle going on. There was a movie Jamie and I watched about a month ago. We rented the American Sniper movie. It tells the true story of Chris Kyle, who'd served 4 tours of duty over in Iraq. He was a sniper there, and in one of the scenes of this movie, he's back home on leave before he heads off to another tour. He comes home, and it's this, you know, kind of, you're just imagine this quaint, you know, Midwestern town. He's back home serving, after serving for almost a year, where every day he's had to worry about his life, about the lives of his friends and the fellow soldiers, the men and women who are serving with him. That's been his reality, and so now all of a sudden, just a few days later, he finds himself in this small town, walking down, you know, kind of the main street. And he looks around, and he sees kids playing without a care in the world. He sees husbands and wives walking down the street arm in arm as they go in and out of the shops and the places. They're just going about their business without a care in the world. All the while, he's looking at this scene, knowing what his brothers and sisters who are still fighting over in Iraq, the dangers that they face even now at that moment. He looks around at these people living in peace as if there is no war, realizing that, you know, they may be made aware of the war every once in a while when they see a clip of it on the news, but by and large, they live their lives as if there is no war being fought. See, this is the reality for us as believers in Christ that Paul is trying to get us to realize. You know, we look around and we see the sun shining like it is this morning. We look around at our nicely manicured lawns. We say hello to our neighbors. We go about our business. It becomes so easy for us to look around at this world and to convince ourselves that there is really no battle being waged. But Paul was very clear. There is a battle being waged for our souls. To follow Jesus is to live embattled. Jesus said that to follow him, we'd be called to love our enemies, to turn the other cheek, to forgive just as freely as God has forgiven us. He calls us to this life, and he tells us that to follow him is going to involve self-sacrifice and suffering. And that shouldn't come as any surprise, because we're living in the midst of a battlefield, a war not to form a Christian nation, a war not on drugs or against terrorism. Paul identifies a real enemy. And he says, our fight, that we don't wrestle against the flesh and blood of this world, but against the spiritual forces in the heavenly places. So our fight isn't against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces in the heavenly places. So often, we tend to do the opposite. We tend to fight the things that we can see, the people around us. And all the while ignoring those things that remain largely unseen, the spiritual forces at work in this great battle. See, this was the mistake that Peter made in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so in our gospel reading, you heard, as Jesus had been praying in the garden, he knew what was going to come next. He knew that he'd be arrested, that he would be tried and eventually hung on that cross. He warned even his disciples that this was coming. But here in this night, it was too much. So one of his followers took up his sword when he saw that Jesus was about to be arrested. He began swinging wildly and cut off the ear of the high priest. Now, for 34 years, I've always wondered, how did this guy manage to only get the guy's ear? Of all things, we know he wasn't a trained soldier. But Jesus stops this fight that begins to ensue, and he looks at him. And he says, put away your sword, for all who live by the sword will die by it. And then he reaches down, and he heals the servant of the high priest that had been struck. And he turns to the crowd and to his disciples again. He says, look, don't you think that if this was my desire, I couldn't call on my Father and he wouldn't send 12 legions of angels to fight for me? Then as now, those followers of Christ mistook who the real enemy was. It wasn't the flesh and blood, the people that were there to arrest Jesus that day. It was Satan and his demons that were arrayed against him. And we do this as well. We most naturally identify our enemies and our adversaries in this world with the people that cause us strife. So I want you to think this morning, who would be that person that would fill that spot for you? You know, maybe it's a coworker that you just butt heads with all the time. Maybe it is a real enemy, someone who's hurt you the most in your life. Or someone who just annoys you, or is around but is a constant source of temptation for you. Maybe you identify your enemies as political enemies, and so your enemies, the people that you fight against, happen to be anybody that bears the label Republican, or vice versa, anybody that bears the label Democrat. We so often do this. We identify our true adversaries as these flesh and blood, these people that we see every day and that we struggle against. But our real battle, Paul says, is not with them. Our real battle is with the devil. So the people that we so often identify as enemy combatants are really nothing more than prisoners of war. See, these prisoners of war are caught. They're trapped by their own sin, and they're used by the devil for his own schemes and to his own ends. So when faced with these people, we most naturally respond like that follower of Jesus there in the Garden of Gethsemane. We take out our sword and we prepare to do battle. And Satan would like nothing more than for us to do that. Because in doing that, we expend all of our energy and our resources fighting against the people that Christ has come and died for. Fighting against the people who we would be if not for the mercy and the grace of God and Jesus Christ himself as well. So the Satan wants us to understand, you know, okay, so sure, maybe I'm a bad guy, but so are all of these other people that are causing you problems in your life. And these are the people that you can see. He kind of throws them up like human shields. And we waste all of our time and our resources fighting them instead of doing battle with him. So knowing all of that, Paul calls us to stand firm in the whole armor of God. And then he encourages us to put on these pieces of the armor, which really stand for these gifts that God has given to us, in order that we can stand against the devil and these spiritual forces that are arrayed in battle against us every day. And so Paul begins to list them all. He says, so put on the belt of truth. And Jesus once famously said that Satan was a liar and the father of lies. He was lying from the beginning. And so as children of God, we are to be children of the truth, to wear the truth of God in Christ as a piece of armor. And then he says, take up the breastplate of righteousness. We've been made right before God through Jesus. And we are to wear that righteousness that we've been given in the same way that a soldier wears his bulletproof vest because it protects his heart. No one would willingly go into battle without that piece of armor. And as followers of Christ, we are to take up that breastplate of righteousness ourselves as well. And then we are given these shoes of the gospel of peace, this readiness to stand on those front lines. And the shoes of the gospel of peace remind us that though we do face battles here, though Satan is still active in this world, that no matter how dark things may seem, the battle has already been won. The war has been won. And it will soon be over. And then Paul instructs us to take up the shield of faith so we can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. Now, this shield of faith, Paul, of course, is talking in his context. The shield he's imagining is a Roman shield, which were these large shields that would not just protect the individual, they were large enough so that they would also extend to about one-third of the person standing next to you in a line of battle. So the idea here when Paul says, take up the shield of faith, the image that he wants his readers, the Ephesians, to get, that he wants us to get, is that when we stand in this battle, we don't stand alone. So often it's easy to read Ephesians 6 and to think of this as the things I've got to do personally to get ready for each day, to face the battles and the struggles that will come my way. And Paul, when he's talking about this shield of faith, the image that he wants us to understand is that we don't stand alone. Our brothers and sisters in Christ stand beside us, our shields protecting them and their shields of faith protecting us. Then he says we are to put on the helmet of salvation. And as we put on this helmet of salvation, we're to be reminded where our salvation comes from. Of course, not from ourselves or from anything that we do, but what God has done for us in Christ. As we put on that helmet of salvation, you know, it's not by coincidence that Paul talks about the salvation being connected in with the helmet. As you think about where our salvation came from, so we most naturally identify our entrance into God's family and God's kingdom through baptism. Because it's there in that baptism where the pastor makes a sign of the cross on the forehead and the heart of the person to be baptized. And then whether you have the water poured over your head, or if you were fully immersed and your head sunk below the waters, was there in that moment that you were gathered into God's family in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so as we put on this helmet of salvation, it reminds us that our salvation doesn't come from ourselves, from anything that we've done or some goodness within us. Our salvation comes from outside of us, through what Christ has done for us in his death on the cross. It was there that he defeated Satan once and for all. And that brings us to that final point, the one offensive weapon that Paul mentions. He says that we are to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, it's obvious that Paul isn't talking about this physical weapon of iron. But neither when he says the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is he most closely talking about the Bible, this book of paper, these words of God that we understand, when he says, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, he's not talking about a thing, but a person. Jesus Christ himself. John, at the beginning of his gospel, he says this, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of God's only Son. Jesus himself is the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, and he fights for us. And standing in this way, then, we are to pray for all the saints that we may declare Jesus boldly. So having put on the whole armor of God, we are to pray for all the saints that we may declare Jesus boldly. The temptation is always for us, in the battles that we face each day, to keep our heads down, you know, to not rock the boat. We know, and it's become and becoming even more readily apparent, how those who are not yet followers of Christ react to those of us who are followers of Christ. We should have known it all along. Jesus said, if you think the world hated me, then understand the world is going to hate you as well. This life that we are called to live as followers of Jesus Christ is not always easy. There is a battle still being waged for the souls of this world. And our temptation, if it's not to fight against the flesh and blood, the people that we see around us, our next temptation is to duck and hide. To think, well, someone else will stand up and say something. Someone else will stand up and give a testimony to Jesus Christ. This is why Paul tells us at the end, after we put on the whole armor of God, that we are to pray for each other, to pray for the saints, that we may declare Jesus boldly. Because there is nothing this world needs more than to hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus. That though our sins are many, his love is greater than any sin we could commit. So we're to take up this whole armor of God and boldly declare the good news of Jesus to this world full of prisoners of war, that like us, they might hear God's word and be set free. Now I'll close with this benediction that Paul finishes out his letter with. So he says to the Ephesians, and he says to you this morning, peace be to the brothers and sisters and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. In his name, amen.